sidelines Yemen's Ansar Allah movement, denounces new U.S. sanctions against the group, saying they are an extension to a systematic plan to destroy the Yemeni economy. Britain says it's not negotiating its integrity amid a growing row between London and the European Union over trading arrangements in Northern Ireland. And China urges the United States and Russia to further cut their nuclear arsenal. Welcome, everybody. Yemen's Ansar Allah movement has denounced new U.S. sanctions against the group as a new crime against the Yemeni nation. A member of the Supreme Political Council of Yemen said the United States is putting the war option as its first priority while pretending to seek peace. Mohammed Ali al-Houthi said imposing sanctions to bring peace will lead to nowhere. He stressed that the new measures are an extension to systematic planning to destroy Yemen's economy. The U.S. announced its new sanctions against Ansar Allah on Thursday. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said the U.S. will continue to exert pressure on Ansar Allah to make it end their offensive in Ma'rib. Ansar Allah and its allied army units are engaged in a battle to liberate the city from Saudi-backed forces. Political commentator Hossein Al-Bukhaiti says the U.S. imposes sanctions on Ansar Allah because the movement threatens Washington's policies in the region.
The United States is using the blockade as well as the weapons, and for them to put more sanction on Ansar Allah, I don't think this actually will make any difference on Yemeni army advance toward Ma'rib or any coming attack against Saudi Arabia. But as Muhammad Ali al-Houthi said, to force sanction on one side to seek peace, this actually will get you nowhere, because we remember that when Trump administration in the final days, they have put the entire movement, Ansar Allah movement, as a terrorist group. This actually has not changed anything. Those sanctions actually is because Ansar Allah is against U.S. Foreign policy, and because it shows that Ansar Allah is the only group in Yemen that's actually threatened the U.S. and the Zionist and the Saudi policy in the region. Right. And this actually is a kind of honor for them to be sanctioned by the United States.
Also, Britain says it's up to the European Union to respond to the country's proposals on resolving the Northern Irish trade issue.
The Prime Minister and the President did touch on the Northern Ireland Protocol, and we understand the US interest in it as a long-standing guarantor of the Good Friday Agreement, and it was an opportunity for the Prime Minister to explain that we want a flexible, pragmatic approach that deals with the equities on both sides. But for that to happen, the EU must be less purist, more pragmatic and more flexible in the implementation of it. The ball is very much in the EU's court in relation to that. Frankly, we didn't linger on it. The President, the Prime Minister didn't linger on it. There were so many other things.
The British Foreign Secretary was briefing media on the latest meeting between Prime Minister Boris Johnson and US President Joe Biden. Biden has earlier warned that the UK-EU dispute over Northern Ireland should not risk the peace process there. The UK left the EU in January 2020. The two sides are now at odds over post-Brexit trade agreements in Northern Ireland. Brussels is critical of what it sees as unilateral actions by London. The UK accuses the bloc of a divisive approach and wants the EU to come forward with a way that delivers a win-win situation. The European Central Bank warns that reopening businesses in the European Union doesn't guarantee an economic rebound in the 27-country bloc. EU legislators warn that the mishandling of the COVID-19 pandemic is putting millions of jobs in the bloc's tourism sector at risk. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
As EU leaders continue to try and grapple with COVID-19, hundreds of visitor hotspots across the bloc are more like ghost towns due to ongoing travel restrictions. The European Parliament has approved the EU Digital Travel Certificate. It is supposed to be operational by the 1st of July. Seven EU nations are already using it, but some countries say they won't until the middle of July.
The patchwork is still here, the spaghetti of rules and regulations. Dear national governments, it is in your hands to make sure that people can travel freely.
The new travel cert will show if someone has been vaccinated, recovered from COVID-19, or has had a negative test. A large cohort of EU lawmakers are furious that tests will not be free. They claim it is a mechanism to effectively force citizens to get vaccinated. people struggling financially who don't want or don't have access to the jab will not be able to travel, legislators point out. Tests could also be very costly for cross-border workers. This is all very discriminatory, legislators say. Free movement of people within the 27-nation EU is supposed to be a fundamental right. The lack of travel is having a devastating economic impact.
Uncertainties remain as the near-term economic outlook continues to depend on the course of the pandemic and how the economy responds after reopening.
Official data shows the youth unemployment rate in the EU is double that of the general population, and that might be an underestimation.
I think it's definitely hard, especially if you start working after studying. I had a lot of friends, even with a good diploma, that had some problems in finding a job, like my brother, for example.
The job market is not very high, actually, so, yeah, I mean, COVID, of course, increases this situation, but we are scared anyway.
The EU travel certificate is being hailed as a tool to jumpstart the bloc's economy, but many lawmakers have data protection concerns.
This crisis is being misused in order to get unpopular things through the back door. These doors should remain shut. The certificate should in no way be used to assert control.
Amid growing fears over people's jobs, the European Central Bank has again appealed to EU leaders not to dither over the deployment of COVID-19 recovery funding. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
International charity group Oxfam has criticized a group of seven rich countries for their poor contribution to efforts to inoculate the world against COVID. G7 members are set to begin a three-day summit on Friday. They're expected to agree to donate 1 billion COVID vaccine doses to poorer countries. That's according to the UK government. Now, Oxfam and other campaign groups have condemned the plan as a drop in the ocean. Oxfam says the summit will be a failure if the best G7 leaders can manage is to donate 1 billion doses. It says the world would need 11 billion doses to end the pandemic. Oxfam has also called on G7 leaders to support a waiver on the intellectual property behind the vaccines. Political commentator Hatem Yavuz says the global vaccine distribution has been politicized and people are paying the real price.
Unfortunately, this vaccine program globally has been politicized and weaponized. Let's look at the 1 billion jabs. Is it the single jab or the double jab, which will equal to 500 million jabs? And the hoarding of all the rich nations of the vaccines, giving example in the United States, it's 9 vaccines to 1 citizen. Now, keeping the vaccines in storage is already expensive enough because you have to keep the vaccines in minus temperatures. So if you've got so much excess of vaccines distributed out to all these nations, I mean, Liberia, Sierra Leone, Guinea, the number of people that are being vaccinated is less than 5%. It's between 2 to 4%. So this pandemic is not going to stop. It's going to continue because these people, you know, the population, have not been vaccinated.
Venezuela says it has been unable to complete payments for COVAX, the global COVID-19 vaccine program, because the payments were blocked.
Venezuela paid the full installment required by COVAX, but the last 4 payments amounting to $10 were blocked, and this is how COVAX informs us, where it says, in relation to the 4 payments mentioned, I confirm that we have received a notification from UBS Bank that the payments have been blocked and are under investigation.
Venezuela's vice president has blamed the U.S. She said the U.S.-backed financial system has the power to block resources that can be used to immunize the Venezuelan nation. The country has now denied access to 11 million doses of COVID vaccines. Caracas secured them in March after months of diplomatic efforts. Venezuela has also used Russian and Chinese jabs to make up for vaccine shortages caused by financial restrictions put by the U.S. The Latin American country has reported more than 246,700 COVID cases with nearly 2,800 deaths. Political commentator Barry Grossman says that U.S. sanctions on Venezuela cause irreparable harm to the lives of people.
Anyone who thinks that U.S. sanctions are intended to inconvenience and target the political leadership really needs to think again, because we've seen time and time again that the United States doesn't bat an eye at taking the fight directly to the people of a nation using tactics which very often cost many, many, many thousands of lives. And we're seeing it again with this. On the one hand, the U.S. claims to be the global leader in fighting this unusual pandemic. And on the other hand, we see them insisting on making sure that everyone pays top dollar for their vaccines. They refuse pretty much to recognize any vaccines that don't originate from them or one of their European allies. And they're quite intent on blocking access to vaccines on the part of people in countries which the U.S. maintains a comprehensive program of sanctions against, all of which is clearly outrageous, and their hands are, as you point out, drenched in blood one more time.
Iran has logged 124 new deaths from the coronavirus pandemic, its lowest daily toll in the last 4 days. The health ministry also confirmed over 9,900 new infections for the past day. The country's total case still now stands at over 3.1 million, with nearly 82,000 overall fatalities. More than 2.6 million people have so far recovered from the deadly disease across the country. Iran has been witnessing a downward trend in cases and deaths since April. That's when the government imposed strict nationwide restrictions to curb the virus surge. Iran launched its nationwide vaccination drive in early February. So far, nearly 4.3 million people have received the first dose of a COVID vaccine. More than 765,000 people have been fully vaccinated across the country. The Chinese foreign minister has called on the U.S. and Russia to further reduce their nuclear arsenals. Addressing the conference on disarmament, Wang Yi said fresh cuts by the two countries would contribute to multilateral nuclear disarmament. He also implicitly criticized the U.S. for developing and deploying missile systems that undermine strategic stability. Wang also pointed to the ongoing talks to restore the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. He said the U.S. must remove sanctions on Iran first. This is the natural thing to do for the revival of the agreement. The top Chinese diplomat stressed that U.S. unilateral bullying acts were the root cause of the standoff over Iran's nuclear program. Ties between the United States and Russia are at a very low point. The acrimonious relationship is mostly the result of a series of escalatory actions that have made diplomacy very difficult.
The diplomatic relationship between the United States and its geopolitical rival Russia is severely strained. A series of tit-for-tat actions has left bilateral diplomatic ties in tatters. Such actions date back to the 1980s, but they have escalated over the past years. In 2016, America expelled dozens of Russian intelligence operatives. In response, Moscow expelled more than 700 American diplomats the following year. Later, the U.S. ordered the closure of Russian consulates in San Francisco and Seattle. Russia ordered the closure of the U.S. consulate in St. Petersburg in 2018. Earlier this year, the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden announced sanctions on Moscow and expelled 10 Russian diplomats. In response, the Russian Federation announced that it was sanctioning several high-ranking U.S. officials and expelling 10 American diplomats. Right now, the U.S. and Russia have withdrawn their ambassadors from their respective capitals. Such tit-for-tat actions have resulted in a dramatic reduction in the diplomatic footprint in Moscow and Washington, making it very difficult to even conduct basic diplomacy. Moscow and Washington have deep differences over a host of issues, including the situation in Ukraine, arms control, human rights, and cybersecurity. Observers believe such differences have their roots in the geopolitical rivalry between the two superpowers around the world. Ties between the United States and Russia are once again under the spotlight as the U.S. president and his Russian counterpart are scheduled to meet next week.
U.S. President Joe Biden will meet his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin on June 16th in Geneva for what many believe will be a very heated discussion. The Russian leader has not anticipated any breakthrough, but expects the meeting to be held in a positive atmosphere. However, just days before the talks, the U.S. president has issued a warning to Moscow.
During their upcoming meeting, the American president is expected to raise very touchy issues with the Russian leader. Those sore points include allegations of Russian interference in American elections and Moscow's involvement in Ukraine, where Russia and the West have been locked in a tug of war for years. This week, Biden had tough words for Russia just days ahead of the high-stakes Geneva meeting. He warned that Moscow faces robust and meaningful consequences if it engages in, quote, harmful activities.
What the United States is trying to do is to act like they are tough for domestic consumption. You know, what goes on between the two leaders, what exactly Biden would be afraid of, we don't know. What worries United States the most is the whole situation with Ukraine, because United States put all their bets and all their sort of cards and all their money into Ukraine.
Before Biden sits down for talks with Putin in Geneva, he is consulting with European leaders at the G7 in Britain and the NATO summit in Brussels. Biden is expected to try to build pressure on the Russian Federation. America views Russia as the second most serious threat after China. While former U.S. President Donald Trump tried to avoid penalizing Russia on the world stage, in his first 100 days in office, Biden imposed new sanctions on Moscow and expelled nearly a dozen Russian diplomats from the U.S. Biden seems intent on taking a tougher line on Moscow. How will Putin react? The Russian leader is known for refusing to back down. The upcoming meeting in Geneva may not produce a breakthrough, but its outcome will probably provide a hint about the future course of relations between the two rivals.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
A new analysis by Al-Haq, a Palestinian human rights group, concludes that Israeli regime's attack displays a pattern of international law violations. Al-Haq argues that the violations amount to war crimes, says Esra Saleh Al-Nami, journalist, in an article titled "When Israeli regime killed doctors." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Dr. Ayman Abu Al-Auf had finished a busy shift. He wrapped it up by checking on patients with COVID-19 in the intensive care unit of Al-Shafa Hospital. As head of internal medicine at the hospital, he was acutely aware that the pandemic had not been paused. Rather, the number of coronavirus infections remained high, even though Gaza was in the news internationally due to another emergency, a large-scale Israeli regime attack. Not long after he got home from work, the building where Abu Al-Auf lived was bombed without warning. He, his wife Reem, and two of their children, Tawfiq and Tala, were killed. So were both his parents and many members of his extended family. Dr. Qawwa Nasser was a colleague of Ayman Abu Al-Auf. She had accompanied him as he checked on patients that evening. "He left the hospital to get some rest after a long day," said Nasser. "It was a big shock to hear that he was then brought back to the hospital a few hours later as a dead body. It has taken us a long time to absorb that terrible news." Abu Al-Auf was popular. He had taught numerous medical students over the years. He was fond of organizing seminars to discuss advances in medicine. Patients appreciated his dedication and diligence. "When I told him that I would buy the expensive medicine I needed, he would not hear of it," said one woman who had cancer and then a stroke. "He did everything possible to ensure I could get the medicine free of charge," the woman said, on the condition of anonymity, adding, "He was a kind man." Abu Al-Auf was among two doctors killed during the early hours of May 16th, when the Israeli regime committed a massacre in the area surrounding Gaza City's Al-Wehda Street. The other was Dr. Moin Al-Alul, a neurologist. Moin's 25-year-old daughter, Aya, recalled that she had been terrified in moments leading up to the massacre as Gaza had been under intense bombardment. She had gone into her parents' bedroom to seek a little solace. "So Suddenly, I found myself covered with rubble, she said. The first thing I did was to shout out my parents' names. My mom heard me and said, I am here. I asked her about my dad. She didn't tell me that he was dead. She didn't want me to lose consciousness, Aya added. People came and dug me and my mom out of the rubble. Soon as I arrived at the hospital, I knew that my dad had been killed. Mo'in al-Alul had run several clinics across Gaza. My father went to great lengths so that he could help people, said Aya. On many occasions, he asked patients to pray for him rather than pay him. He was a doctor who people trusted a lot. More than 40 people were killed in the Al-Wehda Street massacre. The Israeli regime's bombardment left a large crater in a road leading to Al-Shifa Hospital, Gaza's largest medical facility. Ambulances were impeded from traveling to and from the hospital as a consequence. It was one of many incidents that had a direct impact on health services in Gaza during last month's attack. Among the facilities destroyed or damaged were Gaza's only testing center for COVID-19, two Palestinian Red Crescent ambulance stations, and a clinic caring for mothers and infants. A new analysis by Al-Haq, a Palestinian human rights group, concludes that the Israeli regime's attack displays a pattern of international law violations. Al-Haq argues that the violations amount to war crimes. The Rome Statutes, under which the International Criminal Court was established, forbids attacks against a civilian population and the destruction of civilian infrastructure. Many of Gaza's doctors have paid tribute to the two doctors killed during the massacre on Al-Wahda Street. In one tribute, their colleagues walked from Al-Shifa Hospital to the site of the buildings which the Israeli regime bombed. A section of Al-Shifa has been named in Ayman Abu Al-Af memory. We have just done our little bit to remember the two doctors, said Dr. Muhammad Abu Salmiya, Al-Shifa's director. We believe that the best thing we can do for them is to follow the examples they set. That means taking good care of patients.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection
of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
تکلف یک نوع تصنع، یک نوع خودنمایی است.
تکلف or pretension is a kind of artificial behavior or mannerism. It means to act upon what you don't believe through suffering or hardship. The people who have تکلف make themselves busy with the things they are not interested in. In other words, they do some deeds under the influence of others. For instance, if a girl leaves her hijab because other women in a party have no hijab, that girl is afflicted with the disease of takalluf. The other example is when a person is poor, but he or she wants to pretend to be rich. Such people want to act like others, speak like others, wear clothes like others, and emulate others. The ignorant wants to act as if he is wise. These are all cases of takalluf.
در سوره صاد آیه 86
in ayah 86 of surah Saad, Allah tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam not to ask for any kind of earning for his mission and to tell them that he is not a person with takalluf. In fact, Prophet was what he was and not what others wanted him to be. In other words, the outer and inner nature of Prophet Muhammad was the same. He was the same in all situations, whether he was a leader, a commander, or the head of the Muslim Ummah. Prophet Muhammad himself, in a narration, states, "We, all prophets of Allah and the righteous ones who follow us, have no takalluf in our lives. We are free from pretension or unnecessary formalities." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasir Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
As anyone who has experienced middle age will know, the process of growing old can be extremely hard on the body. Your bones begin to leak calcium, your muscles begin to shrivel, the immune system weakens, and arthritis can set in. Poor posture and balance affect how you move about the world, while cataracts and deteriorating eyesight impair how you see it. Heart problems and declining cognitive function eventually set in as people approach the end of their lives. These symptoms, however, can also be caused by something less common: space travel. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Shi and Kim, a commentator and writer, under the heading, "To Study Aging, Scientists Are Looking to Outer Space." Spaceflight influences biology in dramatic ways, and people in space appear to experience the effects of aging faster than people on Earth. Now scientists have gained a better understanding of space travel's influence on living beings. Than ever before, a slew of 29 papers recently published in the journals Cell, Cell Reports, iScience, Cell Systems, and Patterns examined the biological hazards of spaceflight in 56 astronauts. More than 10% of all the people who have ever been to space. The new studies bring us a step closer to identifying the mechanisms underpinning the biological responses to living in space. More than 200 scientists demonstrated that space upends the genes, mitochondrial function, and chemical balances in the cells to trigger a cascade of broader health effects in spacefaring humans and animals. Susan Bailey, a radiologist at Colorado State University who participated in multiple of the new studies, says the entire body is affected because space is such a different and extreme environment. The health effects associated with spaceflight have several similarities to aging, to aging-related disorders such as cancer and osteoporosis. While spaceflight's parallels to aging are a concern for long-term crewed missions, such as those that will be required on a voyage to Mars, the unique space environment also presents a unique opportunity to study the physiology of aging. estimated that the heart, blood vessels, bones and muscles deteriorate more than 10 times faster in space than by natural aging. This means to study the aging process, scientists don't have to wait for their biological subjects to naturally mature on Earth. They can harness the accelerated health effects by running experiments on the International Space Station, the ISS. Scientists stress that the symptoms of space travel aren't exactly the same as aging, and many changes reverse themselves once people return to Earth. But the comparisons are still useful. Spaceflight is an immersive experience that spares no traveler, while aging happens to every Earthling, whether we like it or not. As such, life in space is a good model for understanding aging as a chronic process, Bailey says. The barren otherworld of outer space could even reveal new ways to protect ourselves against the process of growing old. All life on our planet has evolved under Earth's gravity and conditions, so we aren't optimized for living in any other kind of environment. Space affects different cells in different ways, says Michael Roberts, interim chief scientist of the International Space Station National Laboratory. He says, it's not a single acute exposure to toxic agents, for example, it's something that's long-term, chronic and persistent. Living in space resets the body's equilibrium levels for functioning optimally, he adds, thereby rebooting the physiological norms of how cells respond. In microgravity, the heart, bones and muscles don't need to toil as hard as they do back on Earth, so they languish from disuse. Liquids flow differently in space, and this may change the shapes of fluid-filled tissues, such as those in the brain. The higher background radiation beyond Earth's atmosphere may also damage DNA and increase the risk of cancer. Even the slightly higher carbon dioxide levels on the International Space Station ISS can throw off an astronaut's physiology. The new research on the health effects of spaceflight echoes the findings of a previous comprehensive health profiling of NASA twin astronauts Scott and Mark Kelly. The NASA twins study involved 10 research teams monitoring the molecular and physiological changes that Scott experienced during and after a year-long sojourn in space. The researchers compared the changes to Scott's identical twin, Mark, who stayed earthbound during this time. From over 300 biological samples, the teams catalogued a series of bodily differences in the twin astronauts, including changes to the astronauts' genes expressions, microbiomes, cognitive functions, and vascular systems. In the twin study, Bailey made a striking discovery. Scott's telomeres changed in length. Telomeres plug the end of chromosomes to protect them from damage, much like the plastic caps that prevent shoelaces from fraying. They are a good indicator for aging, Bailey says, because their length are affected by all aspects of earthly living, from our diet to our lifestyle and even our mental well-being. Telomeres shorten as we age, and how quickly our telomeres shorten is an important marker of health. During Scott's time in space, scientists observed an unexpected overall lengthening of his telomeres. When he returned to Earth, however, his telomeres rapidly shrunk. Even though they were longer during spaceflight, he still ended up with shorter telomeres than he started with, Bailey says. Altered telomeres length has been associated with things like cardiovascular disease, particularly short telomeres, she adds. However, Scott's elongated telomeres during his time in space isn't a good sign either. Longer telomeres are also associated with cancer. You really can't win the game. As revealing as the twin study was, it only had a sample size of one. Scott Kelly measured against the control participant in his twin brother Mark. Now researchers are confirming the study's findings, including telomere changes, by examining dozens of astronauts who have spent months in space. Like in the twin study, the researchers recorded a suite of physiological changes and attempted to identify the mechanisms, such as specific proteins or genes, that cause them. Some of the symptoms of spaceflight seem to stabilize after a certain amount of time in orbit, such as decreased blood volume and changes in the heart and lungs. But astronauts haven't lived on the International Space Station ISS long enough for scientists to say for sure that these changes to the body will ultimately reach a steady state. We've now got some foundational studies, Bailey notes, but it's still a little too early to say. Space is also a fitting environment for scientists to test drug candidates associated with aging. In a recent study, one research team at pharmaceutical company Eli Lilly tested whether an antibody drug could prevent muscle loss in mice on the International Space Station ISS. The group leveraged space's biologically stressful environment to induce muscle atrophy resembling aging and cancer. According to retired Eli Lilly cellular biologist Rosamund Smith, who led the research, in space, the whole body of the animal is under the effects of microgravity. An analogous aging experiment on Earth would involve raising mice in a weightless environment by suspending their hind limbs with slings, or simply waiting for the mice to grow old. But artificial aging methods on Earth don't provide a full body experience to age all the body's muscles at once, Smith says. The Eli Lilly researchers confirmed that space indeed shrinks and weakens the muscles of the mice living on the International Space Station, matching previous observations in astronauts. Injecting the antibody drug into the mice preserved the mice's muscles. Such drugs could counter microgravity's pernicious effects on astronauts during longer crewed missions and be used as therapeutics back on Earth. It's amazing how widespread the effects of microgravity are on the human system, Smith says. There's a benefit to understanding and using space to help us learn about human physiology and therefore human disease. Scientists are also shifting to a new research platform that models human physiology better than animals, tissue chips. These USB stick-sized gadgets contain chambers and channels of cells bathed in liquid sustenance. Tissue chips typically host a concoction of cells representative of a particular human organ. Fluid flow in the chips is able to reproduce the body's inner shear and stretch forces, and a chip's interior walls provide anchor sites for cells to arrange and grow on. Essentially, tissue chips behave like a microcosm of the internal human body.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, we delve into the beautiful saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he mentions the units of the army of Aql and the army of the intellect and that of Jahl. And we have mentioned many, and we've seen that there's a very close link between all of these characteristics. And we have reached this segment of the tradition where the Imam alayhi salam again mentions two characteristics. The first characteristic that the Imam mentions is al-ikhlas. And that which is in contrast with and contrary to it is what the Imam mentioned as, is what the Imam mentions as being a shawb. Now here, according to some of the commentators of this tradition, ikhlas here means that pure, unadulterated, you know, sincere belief that a person has in the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is not mixed with any type of shirk whatsoever, or what is known as polytheism. Now again, this has many layers, and this has many, many, many different degrees. For the concept of shirk itself in the sciences of mysticism, philosophy, and ethics, you know, takes different forms. But the most tiniest of forms is that, according to the mystics, is that I see myself as being something, which is something extremely difficult to explain and to actually understand. But this, for example, ikhlas, and this, you know, this tradition, if you look at it from the way of the urafa and the way of the mystics, it takes a completely different meaning. However, we are looking at it from a very apparent means, from, you can say, a theological and philosophical manner. And therefore, we see what is meant here is that a person truly understands, or what could be meant here, that understands the in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he does not mix. Again, what is meant by the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very, you know, detailed theological and philosophical discussion. For example, when we say ikhlas of Allah and in our belief, we have to understand how we explain the names and the characteristics and the, you know, the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this second part of the segment, which is in opposite, would also mean that we have a very, you know, bent or, you know, deviant understanding of Tawheed. But a person who is Aqil has a pure understanding of the concept of Tawheed. Whereas, you know, a person who doesn't will obviously fall under that category. So it's important for us, and Imam is showing it, that we need to understand what is Tawheed. How is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala related to his names and his attributes and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand what is Tawheed to the depths of that particular concept. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh no, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.